Would you bow with me as we begin our study this morning? Loving Father, we would come and approach thy throne and praise your name, give you thanks and glory and honor as we do so today. We're thankful, Father, for thy great love and mercy. We're thankful that you sustain our lives and uphold us, that by the power of thy word all things continue. We're thankful, Father, that you've made eternal plans for us to be with you. We're thankful for such love and mercy and compassion that you have toward us. Be with us now this morning as we worship thee. May our worship be acceptable in thy sight. May we be edified and glorified as we glorify thee as we worship together and study thy word. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Jesus, of course, sent his apostles to go and to preach. And he told them the things that you've seen and heard. The apostle Paul said it, the things you've seen and heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we're to teach that which Jesus sent the apostles to teach. We are to preach the gospel, the good news. He told them that was what they were to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the apostle Paul there talks about what he preached when he preached the gospel. And he reminded the Corinthians there of the gospel that he had preached to them. And so we can see what the gospel is that we are to preach. Notice he says, the gospel is what saves. He says, I declare to you the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, which I preach to you, which you also received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved. It's the gospel that saves. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, he says, unless you believed in vain. And then he goes on telling them, for I delivered you first of all, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Notice he preached to them that Christ died, he was buried, and he arose. But I left out an important thing as I said that, whether you caught it or not. He died for our sins. The gospel is not just the fact of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is the fact that he died for our sins. That's what makes it the good news. It's not just the fact that he died, but that he died in my stead. He died for my sins, that my sins might be forgiven, that he took upon him my sins and died for my sins upon the cross. That's what makes it the good news. And it's this good news that saves people. It's this good news that we are to preach, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. We have not been sent to condemn the lost. That's not the purpose. We have not been sent to preach the terribleness of sin. Now, I'm proclaiming the good news, all of those will have a part in it, but that's not the main thrust of it. The main thrust is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, that he arose again the third day. The whole Bible is a story of God's love. It is the whole Bible, really, from beginning to end, is a story of the good news. What God has done and continues to do. Page after page tells of God's love for man. Page after page tells how important man is to God and how wonderful and great is God's estimation of the value of man. One thing we need to recognize is that God values us, that we are important to God. The good news of how much he loved us and what he was willing to do for us ought to say to us that God loves us and ought to remind us that we are important and valuable to him. Sometimes I'm afraid we begin to think that we're nothing, we're insignificant, we don't amount to anything. But in the eyes of God, each and every one of us is very important. So important that throughout all eternity He planned for your salvation, that Jesus Christ might die for you. The peak of the pinnacle of God's love is Jesus Christ coming to this earth to show us God's love and to express God's love in dying for us. There's not any greater love than that, that a man lay down his life for someone else. Very few would do that. John 14 and verse number 9, Jesus has just been talking to his apostles about the fact that they had seen the Father, or that they knew the way to the Father. And you remember Philip told him, "Lord, just show us the Father and it will satisfy us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you? Do you not know that you have seen me? You have seen the Father." Jesus, while he was up on this earth, came to show us what the Father was. And he showed us the Father's love. Jesus said, and he did many things which demonstrate to us God's love. There are some things I'd like to call to your attention this morning, which to me helps me to see afresh the love that God has for me. And I hope it will help you also as an individual to see how much God loves you. Because each one of us need that reminder every day. We live in a world controlled by Satan, a world which under his influence devalues the individual and puts the individual down and lays guilt and the terribleness of sin upon us as individuals. It reminds us continually of our failings and our shortcomings and causes us to live under the sentence of guilt because of our sins. But the good news in Jesus Christ is that our sins are forgiven through him. Of course, the greatest expression that Jesus gave to us of how much God loves us is his sacrificing of himself for us. And I'm not going to dwell a lot on that this morning, but we must recognize it. That as Jesus sacrificed himself for us, no greater expression of God's love could be made. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. That means that's an expression of how much, how great was that love. He made the greatest sacrifice that could be made. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. John speaks about how that we can know that God loved us. And he says, this is the love of God, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's 1 John 4 and verse 10. In verse number 9, he says, in this the love of God was manifest toward us. That is, it was made known to us. In this, he says, here's the thing that makes the love of God known to us. And what is that? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. God, the Creator, gave himself for the creature's sin. God, who created, gave himself for the sins of the ones he had created. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John speaks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. That Word was there with God. It was God. And by that word, all things were made. Now, what was that word? Go down to verse number 14. The word became flesh. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That word became Jesus Christ. That word that was God, that was by which all things were created in the beginning, became Jesus Christ. It took upon it, he took upon him flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, so that what was in the very beginning with God and that was God came in the form of a man, made as a man, humbled himself as a man, died for the rest of mankind upon that cross. The Creator became like the creature that he made and sacrificed himself for the creature. How great is that love? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled," he says, "us to himself through Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to explain that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He died for us upon the cross. How great is that love? The love which will sacrifice itself for somebody else. How great of a sacrifice will you make for somebody else? How great a sacrifice will you make for somebody else? Is there anybody you're willing to die for? That's a great sacrifice, isn't it? But the one who made us and gave us life came and died for us. That's shown to us in Jesus Christ. The sin was ours. The offense and the rebellion was ours against God. Yet God took the punishment for us. But I said I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time on that. We mustn't ever forget it. Look with me now at a couple other passages of Scripture. First in John, and I encourage you to turn and read with me there in John chapter 11, verse 32 through 36. There's an event that takes place which, to me, helps me to see afresh the love that God has for me. John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 32, is concerning the death of Lazarus, when Lazarus died. And you remember Jesus heard about it a few days before and had to travel for about 3 days, I believe it was, that he might be there. And Lazarus had already been buried. But notice the reading from chapter 11, beginning at verse number 32. "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Can you not see the sister of this one who is dead doing this? You not feel the emotion? If you've ever lost a loved one, a brother or sister, husband or wife, mother, father, child, and you know that there's something that could have prevented their death, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And she's down at his feet as she says that to him. How broken her heart was, how tore up she was. Verse 33 says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" I'm going to stop there because to me that brings out the thought of what I want to present. As we see Jesus here weeping at the death of Lazarus, how touched he must have been. Several things to me are amazing about this, and I think will help us to see the love of God. First is the fact that Jesus Christ the Son of God weeping. You ever stop to think about that? The Son of God weeping, crying. The one who created all things, crying. The one who could command the wind and the sea and it obeyed him, crying. The one who spoke and evil spirits departed and he's crying. The one who just had to speak and it came to pass, who only had to pray, Father, if it be thy will. And whatever he asked, the Father heard him crying. In a way, it doesn't make sense that he could so speak and cure people of all manner of diseases and deformities, even raise the dead. How is it that he cries now? And he even knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You go back to verse number 11 in chapter 11. He says, I'm going to wake him. He knew what he was going to do. Why should he cry? He comforted and wiped the tears away of many others. He who knows all things and understands, how can he cry? That's amazing to me. But I think we have to see why he wept. Jesus wept because of the hurt felt by those who had lost this loved one, it seems to me. That scene in verse 32 of Mary at his feet, crying to him, and then him, so in verse 33 says, whenever he saw them weeping, and all the number of people that had come, they were all weeping, he felt with them. He groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. Jesus seems to identify here with them. And he sheds tears of sympathetic sorrow for those who were hurting. These are tears that he sheds in sympathy for those who suffer loss and death. And it says to me that our God cares about our pain. That he cares about our sorrow. He cares about our loss. And there's indication that perhaps he wept also out of love for Lazarus. The Jews thought that anyway. In verse 36, they said, see how he loved him. But Jesus can be touched with our feelings, our weaknesses, our pain. Jesus had evidently had a close personal relationship with Lazarus and his sisters. And back in verse 5, it speaks about how that he loved them. He did have a close personal relationship. And though Jesus was God, he was man and had feelings and emotions of a man. He was like us in all ways, the Hebrew writer says. And he knows what it is to have a friendship. He knows what it is to feel the pain of loss and sorrow and hardship. To me, the weeping here of Jesus is a divine revelation of the very heart of God. And it says that God cares and that God hurts. Whenever we hurt, he feels sympathy for our tears. He feels our loss. He feels our pain. He feels our grief. He knows and feels our loneliness and our frustration. He knows our fears and our sorrows. And they concern him. He hurts because of them. Whatever the cause of our hurt, whether our hurt is physical or whether it's emotional, he knows and he feels it and he hurts. We are his children. He has created us. He has given us life. He, by the power of his hand, sustains our lives. We are so loved and so important to him. We must not ever forget that. We're so loved that he hurts when we hurt. We are so important to him that he's concerned about every little hurt or pain and sorrow that comes our way. God does not enjoy seeing us suffer. God does not want us to suffer. We suffer and die due to our own failings. Our own choices that we have made due to our own disobedience and rebellion against him. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23 says, is death. That's what sin pays. Disobedience to God pays death, suffering, sorrow. Romans 5 and verse 12 says that death is spread to all men for that all have sinned. God doesn't want to see us suffer and to hurt. And this passage says he loves us so much and he doesn't want us to suffer in that way at all. Then there's another passage that I'd call to your attention that says how great God loves us. And that's found in Luke chapter 19. And I'd like to read beginning in verse number 41 through 44. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41 through 44. Here is events which transpire the night before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. As he enters into the city and looks out over the city and sees the city. Verse 44, Luke 19, beginning verse 41, says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Only two instances recorded in the scriptures of Jesus weeping, and this is the second one. As he looks out over the city of Jerusalem, why did he weep again? The Son of God weeping. Why? Let's read on. Notice verse 42 says, he says as he weeps over the city, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." His tears here for the city of Jerusalem are brought about as he sees the city. The sight of the city turns him to tears in verse 41. His tears were tears of concern for their spiritual blindness. Notice he said to them in verse number 42, "If you had known." And then in verse number 44, he says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." Last part of verse 42, he says, "But now they're hidden from your eyes." He's concerned about their spiritual ignorance, their lack of understanding, their spiritual blindness. They didn't know the day of his visitation. They should have known about his coming. They should have been prepared for this day. They had one day left. One day left to repent, to turn things around. Jesus knew this. And as he looks out over the city, he weeps. "If you had only known this your day," notice those wording, that wording. They should have known this day, the day of Christ's coming, the day of their visitation by the Son of God. The prophets had foretold his coming, his life, his teachings, his miracles all confirmed that he was the Son of God. Nicodemus said to him in John 3 and verse number 10, "Teacher, we know that you're a teacher from God because no man could do these things except God is with you." And Peter preached in Acts 3 and verse number 24 that all of the prophets from Samuel and onward that spoke about him all told of these days, Peter said. They were without excuse. They should have known the day of their visitation. Yet in blindness and ignorance, they rejected him. And Jesus is shedding tears because of that ignorance, that blindness on their part. These tears are shed, as I said, the day before of his crucifixion. But they're shed for the very people that were going to crucify him the next day. The same people for which he prayed when he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is God concerned about our blindness and ignorance? Does he weep and pray for us because we may be blind and ignorant and lack spiritual understanding? He weeps, he prays for us. His heart is broken by our lack of knowledge, our lack of study of his word, our lack of meditation upon his word, our lack of faithfulness to him. By our failure to understand and turn to him, his heart is likewise broken. When I read these words of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, I'm reminded of Matthew 23, verse 37, where again he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stones those that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy people together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not." He wept for the city of Jerusalem. He is concerned when we are in the wrong, when we will not repent and turn to him, when we will not give up our own selfish desires and our own selfish ways and will and continue to live for ourselves and continue to try to do those things that will take care of us rather than doing his will. His tears were in sorrow for what was about to come upon the city of Jerusalem. They had been God's people, and all the prophets had been sent to them one after another for generation after generation, and now they were one day away from their final decision before the city was to be destroyed. The last day of hope. Notice what he says to them. Your eyes, they're hid from your eyes, he says in verse 42. They could have made peace with God. The things that make for your peace, he says in verse 42, you don't recognize them. You don't recognize you're estranged from God. There's no peace between you and God. You're sinful, rebellious, and you could have had peace with God. But he says that's hid from your eyes now. And then he says the day will come. Your enemies are going to build an embankment around you, close you in on every side, level you, your children within, to the ground, and one stone won't be left upon another because you didn't know the day of your visitation. This literally came to pass in about 70 AD when the Roman army surrounded the city of Jerusalem. At a time of the Passover feast, when all the Jews throughout all the land were gathered in the city of Jerusalem. Historian Josephus said it was possible that 3 million people were inside the walls of the city at that time, the nation of Israel. That's a large percentage of the people at that time. And the city was literally leveled to the ground by the Romans. They plowed up the foundations of the temple. They plowed up the foundations of the walls so that Josephus, the historian, who was inside the walls when it happened, Josephus said it looked like it had never been inhabited. The whole nation gathered there was suffered. The Roman army built that embankment around him, didn't let anybody in, didn't let anybody out for nearly 2 years. And literally thousands of them starved to death. The number who died, Josephus tells us, was something like 1,350,000 people. The number that were taken captive, in addition to those, he says, was 97,000 people. The famine took the lives of thousands. Many hundreds, Josephus says, were whipped and tortured and then crucified first in one manner and then another manner upon crosses, and that they ran out of room for the crosses. Jesus had told them in Matthew 24 and verse number 21, there shall be great tribulation such as there has not been since the beginning up to this time, it says, nor indeed shall there be. And Josephus, the historian, telling of what happened, echoes his words when he said, all the calamities which have befallen any nation from the beginning of the world were but small in comparison with those of the Jews. Jesus wept because he knew what was coming upon them. But they still have eternal judgments facing them, don't they? Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, one greater than Jonah is here. Matthew 10 verse 14 and 15, he said to those as he sent them out to go on the limited commission, go out preaching, he said, whosoever will not receive you nor your word when you depart out of that house or out of that city, shake the dust off of your feet. He says, behold, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city the day of judgment. But Sodom and Gomorrah, better off than a city which rejects the word of those that Jesus sent. What about the one that rejects Jesus Christ himself? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in God's wrath with fire and brimstone. They didn't know this was their day, the day of their visitation. Tears of Jesus demonstrate the great love and compassion he has for his people. His heart breaks to see us suffer. Pain pierces his heart because of our blindness and our lack of understanding. He didn't want to see this nation suffer. He didn't want to see the terrible destruction that was going to come upon them. Each one of us is valuable and important to God. In the Old Testament time, Jeremiah was referred to as the weeping prophet, as he foretells the destruction as God's people are going to be carried away into captivity. Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And in the 13th chapter, God calls upon his people to repent. And he says, give ears. Do not be proud. Try to tell them to listen. Don't be too proud to hear and to obey. But he says in verse 17, Jeremiah 13, 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken into captivity. God hurts when we will not obey, when we won't be faithful, when we're content with being ignorant about what his word teaches and what he says, and when we will not seek to do his will. And thus we have to suffer the consequences. He hurts. What would God's reaction be if he was to look at your life? He is, you know. God sees and knows
our every word, our every thought, our every action. We can't escape from His presence. He's with us always. And He knows why we do what we do. He knows our actions, our thoughts. What would He say? Would it be like Job? Oh, I pray it would be. When he said to Satan, "Have you beheld my servant Job? He's blameless and upright." God was proud of His servant Job. Oh, I pray it would not be like He did over Jerusalem, though. Would He look at your life and say, "Oh, Paul, Paul," or "Oh," whatever your name might be, "how often would I have called, would I have gathered you together, you know, how often would I have tried to teach, tried to guide you, and you just would not? How often have I sent my messengers to you? You've rejected their word. How many sermons have you heard? How many lessons have you studied? How much have you needed to do to repent?" And would He cry and weep? I pray not. God loves us. He cares about us. He's concerned about you. He made you. He gives you life, upholds you, sustains you. He doesn't want to see you suffer. And above all, He doesn't want to see you spend eternity in hell. He wants you with Him. If you're not prepared to be with Him, and His message to you would be one of weeping for you this morning, won't you repent? Turn your life around. Won't you come? And while we stand, while we sing.